your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 1. Hello, my name is James. I am the lead pastor here at Mosaic. We're so glad to have each and every one of you here. I feel like I need to introduce myself fresh and new again after being gone for so long. But they do tell me that I am the lead pastor here. I'm not sure if that's the case or not, but I guess I'm responsible for this place, so I apologize for that. So it is the silly season, right? You guys are all in full, how many of you guys are full-blown Christmas mode? You're there, right? You're still in denial, not just the river of Egypt, right? You're still there, okay, great. Well, I have a Christmas gift for you. Would you guys like a Christmas gift early? Sure? All right, so we'll take a vote here, right? Okay, how many of you guys like presents early and want your present early? All right. All right, how many say, no, I'm a purist, I got to have it on the day? Okay, well, this one's a little difficult to give to you because Christmas, we're not having service on Christmas. So you guys know, we want you guys to spend time with your family, and I'm not sure if they'd even open the building to us anyway. But so feel free to spend Christmas at home. But here's your Christmas gift, as I've been told by Will, that he is in present possession of a contract for our new building. Yeah, that's exciting. That's worth clapping about, right? So, Lord willing, we'll go to signing by no later than the 20th of this month. Amen. All right. So that means we'll have our own building. Now, this is a Christmas gift that you have to pay for. Just saying. $1 million isn't going to come cheap. It's still $1 million, but God's the one that provides for it, right? It's not us, it's Him that provides it, and so we're very excited about being a real church. No, church is the people, right? Church is the people. This is just a crummy gymnasium, right? But the church is the people, right, Lizzie? All right, good deal. So very excited about that. More importantly, we're more excited about how we can do ministry in our city. It sends a very clear message to our city that we're here for the long haul. And that's a very powerful message for our community. And so we're very excited about that. So, again, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 1. We'll be there. We spent the last couple weeks diving into the book of Exodus. Had Dr. Parker here helping you guys get going. And hopefully you've enjoyed that. We've begun our exploration into the book of Exodus. Like any great epic adventure, we need to do our orientation homework, if you will, to successfully complete the voyage. Every great trip has a lot of homework involved in it. I think of Chuck and I were on this trip in Australia, and we spent 7 days for a one-day basic trip. We went and did the advanced work. And so what we've had Dr. Parker coming the last couple weeks is to do the advanced work, if you will, into the book of Exodus to give you the construct and context of the book of Exodus. As Dr. Parker put it, we're formatting the hard drive of our minds so that we can properly process content as we begin this journey throughout the book of Exodus. And so that's important for us to understand. We've conducted a flyover, if you will, and this week we're going to dive into the actual text, okay? And so Exodus chapter 1 is where we'll be at. But before we get there, I want to just explain of why as a church we're going through the book of Exodus. Why is it that we're studying this? Why is it as an individual Christian you should dive into this text with us? The book Exodus means to go out or to going out or to be delivered. It's an epic tale of the deliverance of God's people from Egypt's cruel slavery. Every time you turn a page, every chapter you turn in the book of Exodus, it's like another epic adventure, another drama being unfolded in front of us. It's very powerful, an epic story, if you will. Whether it's the baby in the basket or the burning bush or the Red Sea or the idols that are being made out of gold, if you will, it seems like the drama never ends, right? So, by the way, that should be comfort to you that if you got a lot of drama in your house, right? How many got drama houses? Go ahead. If you got teenage girls, you got drama in your house. I'm telling you right now. That just, like, he did not. Oh, yes, he did. He just said that, right? Yeah, your drama, right? So you're in good company because there's a lot of drama going on in the book of Exodus. Okay, so why should we study Exodus? Why does this matter? We're going to spend several months on this, if you will. So I want to kind of help you guys understand my thought process, if you will, as we study the book of Exodus. First and foremost, the reason why we want to study the book of Exodus is we want to know God better. All right, as we look in the book of Exodus, we're gonna meet not just the God of historical context, but we're gonna meet the living God who lives and moves in our lives today. God gives us an awesome vision of who He is. Go to Psalm 66, verse 5 through 7 in your Bible. Psalm 66, verse 5 and 7. You'll see that the Bible says that, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome, and He is doing..." Notice what is He doing towards His sons of men. What He does is awesome. Not what you do is awesome. What He does is awesome in our lives. "He turned the sea into the dry land and went through the river on foot." That's speaking of when children of Israel crossed Jordan and Joshua. Okay? It says in verse 7, "He rules by His power forever. His eyes are the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves." All right, so we want to study this so we can get to know God better. That's the whole purpose. And what we're going to find is, as we study Exodus, that God longs to be known more than you long to know Him. We talked about that a little bit earlier in our Dive Deeper class. God is not playing hide and seek with you. He's not hiding behind a rock, hoping that you can diligently find Him someday. The intimacy with a living God called Jesus is there for each and every one of you. He longs to be known. He longs to reveal Himself faithful and true to you. So as we get to know this God, we'll be able to see the reality of who He is. The reality is, as you talk about your struggle, you talk about your sin, you talk about your brokenness or your addictions or however you want to class, is that you don't see God for who He is. Now, how can I say that emphatically? You'd be like, "You don't know me." Well, I know me. I know I'm the problem. We're here. James Hinton. The problem with me is I don't see God for all that He is. And the more I see Him for who He is, the more it transforms my life. And the more it will transform your life as well. So what we're going to find is an encounter with an amazing God that just didn't live back in Israel day, but lives and rules and reigns right here in Winchester, Virginia. We want to study to understand God's redemption better. Secondly, that the Exodus picture of the gospel is what we seek to understand Exodus in relation to Jesus. That all scripture is to be understood through the preeminence of Christ. You don't have to go in the Old Testament looking for Jesus. He's there. He is the one. In Luke 24, Jesus explains from the Old Testament, He says, "Moses and the prophets, all things concerning Himself." If He talked about Moses, then He would have talked about the Exodus, if you will. So literally, Jesus went back to the Exodus and revealed Himself to the disciples. Luke 9:31, and when Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke says that Jesus was referring to His departure. And the Greek word there is the word Exodus, if you will. Jesus' triumphant death and resurrection was the greater Exodus. The reason why it's not Charles Heston leading the people across the sea, "Let my people go." That is the powerful statement of what's taking place here. It's only a picture of the reality of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And as we begin to study Exodus, we'll begin to realize the Exodus that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that God has brought you through by the power of the cross and His redemption. Jesus was referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, as our Passover lamb. It says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was crucified for us." That'll have significance as we study Exodus chapter 12. You read that New Testament and be like, "Oh, cool, Passover lamb. What's that?" I'm not really sure, but how many of you guys read stuff in the Bible, you have no clue what it means, you just keep reading? Right? Be honest. You're like, you're there. Like, that sounds significant, but I had no clue what that just meant. Just keep reading, man. Just keep moving. Right? A moving target's harder to hit. We just keep moving. It happens. We're going to understand in a very deep way the story and the drama of redemption as it flows throughout Scripture. And it's powerful. It's moving. It'll transform your life as you begin to dive into this text. As you begin to look through Exodus, you begin to see New Testament realities begin to have depth and a richness in your mind and your heart and your understanding in ways they never had before. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, it says this: "He delivered us from the power of darkness into His kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's a powerful statement in itself, but it takes on great significance when you apply it in the context of Exodus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things of like silver and gold. Boy, that's going to take on significance in the book of Exodus. Or by from your aimless conduct that you received from the tradition of your fathers. Literally, the idea of what he's saying here in 1 Peter, he's referring to the wandering, the aimless wandering that the children of Israel did. The aimless, meaningless conduct that your fathers have preserved. But what? What were we purchased by? But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's going to have great significance when you begin to study the book of Exodus. Exodus provided the primary model for God's idea of redemption. Not just in the Old Testament, even in the New. As you begin to look throughout the New Testament, you'll see the primary mode of illustrating redemption of what we have as His children in Christ is typified by the Exodus. Like Israel, we are saved from something, the slavery of sin, for something, witness and worship. The idea of being delivered out of Egypt is recorded many times throughout Scripture. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, Exodus 3, 17, 22, Psalm 81. Well, let's look at Psalm 81, 10. Let's look at this. I think I got it on the screen. Don't get lazy, though. Turn your Bibles. We're a Bible church. You should open your Bible, right? That's a good thing. Highlight, mark. This is important, right? Look at your partner's Bible and see if they got Psalm 81 marked in their Bible. They're highlighted. I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, we like that last part, right? Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it, right? Because some of us, you know, are like Baptists, and like we grew up Baptists, and what do Baptists like to do? They like to open their mouth wide and fill it, right? We're constantly, yeah, you do, right? I mean, this is what we do, right? It says, notice, this verse means something. This isn't just something you put on a coffee cup, right? That's a cool verse. Right, no offense to coffee cup scripture drinkers there, but this isn't. Notice what he says: I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. If your partner doesn't have that highlight in the Bible, say, "What's wrong with you?" Just reach over the Bible and highlight it for him. Just mark that down. Matthew 2, verse 15, he says this: and there was until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Let me make a bold statement here. You cannot understand the full significance of Bethlehem until you've seen the reality of what's on in Exodus. How many of you guys have manger scenes in your house already? It's okay. I'm not gonna beat them up. Okay, some of you are like, I've learned this one before. I'm not saying nothing, man. The reason why we have a manger scene is because we had an Exodus. You want Christmas to take on new significance in your life, study the book of Exodus. Exodus is our story. Like Israel, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, Exodus chapter 12. Like Israel, we've been saved, and now we are sojourners in this land, relying on God and waiting for the promised land. You realize that what you have in this life isn't worth living for? Everything burns. How many of you guys have bought a new house recently? I know some of you guys have done that before. Good news. That thing's going to burn someday. It's all going away. You're going to lose it all. Brand new car. It's going away someday. It's all burning. Say, well, that kind of stinks. As Christians, we understand we live for a greater purpose, for a country that is not our own. If anything this election has taught us for is that this country is not worth living for is our ultimate purpose. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, again, I've spent my life serving this country. But it's not where I find value and meaning. It's not where I find purpose for my life. So we find that Exodus, through the Exodus story, we find our own story written on our hearts through the book. Well, we want to study the book of Exodus because we want to understand God's mission better and our mission better. This is critical, folks. The mission of a church does not begin with the Great Commission. Realize it or not, sorry, I'm struggling with a little sickness. The Great Commission, God's mission did not start in Matthew 28, 18, 19. Now, how many times does a missionary come into church, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20? Do you realize that God's mission didn't start there? We as a church need to understand this in a very significant way. It begins well before Matthew 28. And in the New Old Testament, we see that God is concerned about physical injustice. He's concerned about spiritual deliverance. And He wants His people to care about the enslaved, the impoverished, and the those that are physically in bondage, physically and spiritually. Dr. Wright says this, "The Exodus-shaped redemption demands an Exodus-shaped mission." That the Exodus not only gives us the model of redemption, but also gives us our mission of redemption for today, for the New Testament church. That mission is fundamentally God's before it is ours. We understand that. It's not about your mission. It's not about what God's called you to do. It's about what God is doing and that you get to be a part of. Right? We have this big thing about everybody having a personal mission statement. Right? Does your personal mission statement line up with His mission statement? This idea of being missional isn't something the New Testament church thought of. That God longs to be known. And what we're going to see throughout the book of Exodus is God taking very deliberate, very intentional steps to make Himself known amongst the people who do not know Him. This should guide and direct the way a church operates in everything that we do. This should guide and direct the way you work come Monday morning. And the way you interact with your coworkers. What matters to you? Is your mission His mission? And finally, if you want to know why we should go on this journey, why we should take this journey, if you will, this Exodus, this journey of discovery, we want to draw lessons from the book of Exodus for living out our faith on a daily basis. The reality is there's some very clear examples to follow and some clear examples to avoid. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "Now these things that had happened to them are examples, and they have been written for our admonition." What is he referring to? He's referring to that which was written in the Old Testament. He's referring to what we see here. So we have some examples to follow. We have some examples to avoid. Very powerful ones, very practical ones. And let me be honest with you, the study through the book of Exodus is going to hit you in places that you may not expect. And that's exactly what God's desire is for God's word to speak very powerfully and practically in each one of our lives. I mean, there's a number of topics that may show of interest to you that you'll see addressed in the book of Exodus. You have the care of the unborn. You have racism and murder, if you will. You have how God can use his work in ordinary, insignificant people, if you will. The importance of singing and praise. It's not something that the emergent church or Hillsong developed or made up. It's something that God instituted that we'll be able to see in a very clear way here. How God can do the nature of true community is lived out. And we'll see that illustrated in the book of Exodus. And how we can rely on God's presence on a daily life, on a daily basis, if you will. How to obey God's word, the issue of idolatry and true worship. All these things are integrated and woven into the fabric of the study in the book of Exodus. So, in order to dive into this, let's just go through Exodus chapter 1. We're just going to look through verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man, his household, came with Jacob. Right? Now this is normally where we all check out. How many of you guys, be honest, like you check out when you see list of names in the Bible? Right? How many of you guys can't pronounce any of them? Right? It's okay because no one else can either, so just make one up. It's good. No one knows the difference. No, they're like, no, that's not pronounced correctly. You're like, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, just say, I studied Hebrew once. Right? And they'll be like, oh, well, I guess you did pronounce it right. Yeah, whatever. Okay, here you go. All right, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Ashtar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad. Who needs their kid Gad? Right? Like, I've heard some bad names before, but Gad's pretty bad, right? I'm not sure what's all going on with that. But that's a mistake. He's regretting that one. Right? Gad? Seriously? You know? There's cool names and there's not such cool names. That's just one of them. I'm sorry, I'm going off script. I should probably just stick with my notes, but like Talon is a cool name. Just saying. Travis, they're a good gold star on that one. That name rocks. It'd be a little disturbing if you name your girl that, but naming a boy Talon, that's pretty cool, right? High marks. That's pretty cool, right? This is not a cool name, Gad. Looks like a boy named Sue, right? Most of you guys are too young. You notice only like a third of the room laughed, right? That's got all the folks, right? The rest of you guys, you're like, huh? What that? You're going to have to look it up. Trust me on that. Okay. All right. And then Asher said, all these who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons from Joseph that was in Egypt already. And Joseph died and all of his brothers in all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Shazam. Wow. Woo. Now, how many of you guys were like, man, I so needed that preacher. Thank you so much. That was so good. Right, we do this with Scripture, right? You guys are like, huh? Whatever, man. It's okay, you can be honest. Now, the reality is oftentimes what's going to happen here in Exodus in chapter 1 is we read something that is incredibly significant, that is earth-shattering, if you will. But if we don't know the narrative, if we don't know what the story is, sometimes it loses the weight it should have for our lives, right? That this is one of those kind of texts, just saying, that you guys, I didn't hear any ants, I didn't hear, you know, hooting and hollering, I didn't hear any of that. Like, sometimes we get that, right? And I love that, that's great, you guys get excited. You ought to be excited about something, it ought to be Scripture. But didn't hear any of that on this one. That's because we don't understand the nature of what's really going on here. These first verse eight verses, if you will, are an unbelievable moment for us in Scripture. Unbelievable. Earth-shattering, awesome. How can I use another adjective to describe the weight of amazing context of what's taking place here? It is amazing. And we're like, thank you, honey. I'll give you a dollar later. We're just like, huh? What just happened? All right, let me help illustrate this, okay? All right, best movie ever. Now, it's important that you understand that we can't disagree with this. I'm a pastor. I'm always right. So, Rocky. Number 4 is the best in the series, as far as I'm concerned. No, not one. No, it's 4. It's 4. Right? Remember the moment when Rocky stands before the Russian. Right? He's getting ready to fight. Now, the Russian has just killed his best friend. Right? Do we have a picture of that? Go ahead and put that up. All right? What you see is a moment taking place here. Right? It is a moment. An incredibly significant moment, right? How about, okay, ladies, that one didn't work for you. Ladies, I do pray for you and I love you. And so I got in touch with my Sears side, my softer side of Sears, okay? What about Sleepless in Seattle, right? When Meg Ryan, like, and guys, don't judge, right? Meg Ryan goes up on the top of Empire State Building. Go ahead and put that up. And she goes up there to meet her happily ever after. And she doesn't even know who this guy is. She heard about him. She's seen him. And now she runs up there thinking he may be there. You guys know the story. And then Tom Hanks is there. And he doesn't know who she is. But they have this incredibly magical moment. And almost nothing is said. Yet you can sense it. You can feel it, right? And all the girls are crying and weeping. And the dudes are like, well, whatever, you know, right? By the way, guys, you'll get big bonus points if you'll get into this movie with your girl. I'm just saying. All right? Single dudes, all right? Do not make fun of this movie. It's a JV move. I'm just saying. All right? It will not end well for you. Okay? This is an incredibly huge moment, right? Right? Okay. I got another one for you. How about this one? Put the next one. Now, some of you guys that aren't into Star Wars, there's something wrong with you, I'm just saying, okay? But there's this moment in this December 15th when this movie came out, there's this moment, this incredible moment where Han Solo gets on this broken down, beat up old freighter, right? And some dudes are like, well, who's this old guy? And who's this Chia pet that's out of control? You're like, who are these people? You're like, I don't even understand them. And all the people are like, are you kidding me? That's Han Solo, and he's on the Oh, yes, the Millennial Falcon! And we're all like, yeah! It's a moment, right? He says, Chewie, we're home, right? And all the people who know the context, who know the story, it's a confusing story because like 4, 5, and 6 came out in the 70s, right? And then 1 came out in 2000 and 3, and now we're on 7, and I'm emotionally confused at this point. I can't even keep it straight in my mind. But you talk to someone who knows it, man, and they're all about it. You talk to the Comparellos about it. They'll tell you all about it, right? This incredibly powerful moment that takes place. All right, some of you guys that still haven't went over, got one more. Try to help illustrate what's taking place here. How about this? How about the next one? This is William Wallace. He's painted coming on the scenes in battle to pick a fight. This is a moment, folks, in God's Word that is incredibly significant. But it doesn't read like a moment. We just read through this narrative and we miss it. All right, so I want to give you a few points, and we'll talk about those points, and we'll be done, basically. They're not really, usually I have like a clear point and an outline. I got none of that, all right? It's just got a few thoughts for you to think about. We'll talk about it, and then we'll be done. And that is this. First of all, you need to understand that God is good. He is incredibly, incredibly good. Second thing you need to understand as we talk about this narrative is God's working a good plan. Not only is he good, but everything he does is good. You guys there so far? How many agree with that? All right, great. Okay, third thing you need to understand is that God's plan, built on his promises, rarely plays out the way we think it would or should. It's very important that we understand that. And then fourth, we'll talk about what to do about it, and we'll be done, basically. Okay, so let's, in order to understand this incredibly powerful William Wallace moment, right? This Han Solo ending on to the Millennial Falcon moment, right? This Sleepless in Seattle on the Mount Empire State Building moment, if you will. And understand that, we have to go where it started, right? We have to go back to Exodus. So go ahead and take your Bibles, turn all the way back to Exodus. This is what helps us understand these first 7 verses. Because if you just read over these first 7 verses and do not get this, you're missing the whole narrative of what's really taking place. It's powerful. All right, understand this. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You see the first that God begins with a description of all the created universe. Everything he made, from light to darkness to vegetation to animals, he calls good. In the beginning, God created. You notice he didn't spend any time trying to defend himself. He simply stated the facts. What we would do as well as Christians not to try to defend God, it's just simply state the facts of who he is. Okay? Just saying. It's a powerful moment here for us to understand. All right, so let's walk through this real quickly. You guys are going to have to go with me like speed fast. Okay, in verse 3, it says, and God said. And then in verse 4, it says, God saw the light that was good. And in verse 5, it says, God called the light unto the day. Verse 6, and God said. And verse 8, he says, and God called the firmament of the heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9, God said. Verse 10, God called. Verse 11, God said. And God saw it was good. And verse 13 and verse 14, and when God said that light firmament, and then verse 16, and God made two great lights, and verse 17, and God set them in the firmament, and then in verse, it says that God saw it, and it was good, and verse 18, verse 20, it says, and God said, let the waters abound, and so God created, so on and so forth, guys. You guys get the point here? All right, so now, if you go through the entire first chapter in the book of Genesis, you'll see this idea of God, right? That God said, God did this, God said, God called, so on, so forth. Now, the word that we get here for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. All right, this word Elohim means self-existent, all-powerful God. The one who is all-powerful, self-existent. The one who just said these things, that called them, that spoke them, that thought it, and it just happened. Right? Very powerful. Now, you're going to see this name is used throughout in chapter 1. Now, at the end of chapter 1, it says this, when referring to when man was created. Then God saw, verse 31, everything that he hath made, and indeed it was very good. It wasn't until mankind came on the scene that God looked upon creation and said, it's very good. Now, in chapter 2, you begin to see this. Follow with me along. There's a point here. All right, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, and God ended his work, and and then God created that he had made. In verse 4, he says, and this is the history of the heavens and earth that were created in the day that the Lord God hath made the heavens and the earth. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted it in a garden eastward of Eden. And the Lord God made the tree of life also in the midst. Verse 15, and the Lord God looked upon man and put him in the garden. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, every tree of the garden you shall freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, neither shall ye eat of it, lest you surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should not live alone. Dude. You guys just blew it, man. Bonus points, brownie points served up for you right there. Husbands, you blew it. You ruined it. You had a great chance there to get it. You want to scratch that, reverse it? All right, here's setting it up for you. All right, you ready, Randy? And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should live alone. Amen. All right, good chance. It doesn't mean a lot now that I had to poke you for it, but you'll learn next time. And out of the ground, the Lord God, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to form over Adam. Now, we start to see a pattern in chapter 2 develop. And he uses a double term here, the Lord God. Now, it's important for us to understand because the word Lord here is where we get our word, the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. All right? Now, this is why it matters. All right? That Elohim refers to the all-powerful, self-existent God. Right? Jehovah is referring to the idea in context that now this self-existent, all-powerful God has now connected himself to man. That he has condescended to man's low estate. That he has now brought himself and manifested himself in a very personal, a very intimate way. The Lord. Right? And he only does that when mankind comes on the scene in creation. That's why I say, well, all creatures of the earth are equal. No, they're not. They're not. Mankind is equal. Animals are meant to be ruled and subdued. I'm sorry, not for, you know, if you say that's wrong for hunters. You know, the animals have rights too. No, that's not what Scripture says. I'm not saying the cruelty is involved, but this idea that hunting's wrong or exercise dominion over the earth and over animals is wrong is just not Bible, right? God did not have that favor towards everything he created. He had a special relationship with man that he created, with mankind. See, there's a big difference. Okay, now, you say, why does it matter? That don't mean anything for me today. Just hold on. We're getting there. All right, now, chapter 3, you see this. Now, to understand the context of what we're involved here before we get to chapter 3, understand that God created everything. He says the Lord God created that special relationship with mankind, with Adam and Eve, was special, was awesome. And then it says that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, right? It's not referring to a sexual thing at all. It's referring to the fact that they were, that of heart and of mind, of motive, that there was nothing for them to be ashamed of. There was nothing for them to hide from. They were completely innocent before one another and before God, right? You say, how is that even possible to have no shame? Well, we have a very hard time understanding this, but you know, babies, right? Now we've been having a lot of kids in the church. I'm all for it. Some of you young families need to catch up to us, right? You know, so 7 is the standard. So keep going, right? We're gonna build a church one way or the other. Catch up, right? So we love having babies around. Now you have a baby, you know, they are unashamed, right? When you change the baby, they're like, you know, they're like, clean up aisle 9, you know, they don't care. There's no shame there, right? They are completely innocent. And what happens is we get to an age, and again, I should stick to my notes. We get to a place where shame comes in. We start to realize that, you know, that something is different now, right? He said they were naked and unashamed before the Lord. That's powerful. That everything that God looked upon, everything that he did, he said it was very good. It was perfect. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. Now, every time you see the word Lord God, I want you to say it with me. Okay, let's practice this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? For the woman said, now notice this, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is amidst the garden, God said that you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in that day when your eyes shall be opened, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Tell me something, friends, students, what did Satan leave out? The Lord. You realize the only thing Satan has to do is get you to downplay or to marginalize the fact that not only is God all self-existent and all-powerful, but that he has bound himself to you, that he has chose to have a relationship with you. He makes the separation there, doesn't he? Right? And that's all he needs to get a foothold in. Where does Eve struggle? How does she respond? Does she say the Lord God? God has said. Now, look what happens. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasing to the eyes and desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit and she ate and she gave it to her husband who was with her. Now, we've talked about this before. Dudes, this wasn't like the guy showed up and said, Eve, what are you doing? He's right there. He's being passive, right? He's right there just going along, right? And that's where men get their passivity from. This is where women get the desire to lead the home and rule and reign over the husband. This is where it all stems from, right? Now, you see this, that they fall into sin and it shatters, it fractures the entire human race. The reason why things don't work right today is because of this sin. Because it was past, it fractured, the epicenter of this event rippled across all humanity. Now notice what happens. Then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made for themselves covering. Imagine what just happened. Everything was perfect, and they just broke it all. Now look in verse 8. And they heard a sound of the walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And then said, called unto Adam and said, where art thou? You're learning, baby. You're getting it. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who has told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded of you that you should not eat? By the way, kids, this is where parents get it from, right? They like ask these questions. They're like, there's no way you're getting out of this. It's just better to plead the fifth, man. Just plead the fifth. It does not go well for you when you keep answering, right? Just saying that, just try to plead for mercy. It's even better. Okay. Notice this. And the man said, the woman that you have given it to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. They're blaming everybody, right? Now this is verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this have you have done? And you see that in verse 15, he pronounced judgment, that this now has changed everything. In verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Talking about Christ himself. Then you look at verse 21, and it says that Abraham, his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God. Okay, help me, class. What has changed in chapter 3? Mankind has now sinned. Now sin and brokenness has entered onto the face of the earth. Tell me, class, what has not changed? God. Do you see it? Do you see what your Bible is telling you, folks? Why is it that God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden? Why? Because in Genesis chapter 2, he already bound himself to them. The reason why we have a Genesis 3:15 is because in Genesis chapter 2, he already made the choice that he was going to be with them. So nothing changed as far as God was concerned. He was coming after mankind. Think about that. That's powerful. The reason why we have hope, the reason why we can have peace, the reason why we can have forgiveness is the fact that in Genesis chapter 3, he still came looking for us. He's been doing it ever since. Nothing changes. It didn't take long for Eden to shatter. In the world, everything changed. Mankind began to multiply and fill the earth and corrupt it. And God brought judgment upon the earth. We talked about this. If you look in Genesis chapter 6, you see that the wickedness of man was continuously evil. In verse 8, it says, but God gave grace. God extended grace towards one who responded to that grace. His name was Noah. It's interesting that you begin, I'm running over time here. Look at it, you'll find a couple of interesting facts. We mentioned this and dive deeper. One is that he loads the ark, everything happens, and then the rain's coming down, and it says in verse 10, and 7 more days. So everything was ready, and they waited 7 more days. Why do you think he waited 7 more days? So anyone who wanted could get on the ark. Now this is important. Anyone that wanted could get on the ark. Now notice this what happened in verse 16. And so they that entered, male and female, and all the flesh, went into the ark as God had commanded him. And Noah shut the door. Is that what it says? And the Lord shut the door. This is why we tell people all the time, you better get saved while you can instead of when you think you will. It wasn't Noah shutting the door. God shut the door on their opportunity to receive forgiveness. 7 days, the door was open, then God shut it. So you see that God begins to work through a man, and the Lord had a plan for redemption that he was going to carry out through Noah, and through Noah's line. There in Genesis chapter 12, you begin to see this. Genesis chapter 12, a man named Abraham. In verse 1, it says, now there was, the Lord said unto Abram, which is the same guy, Abraham, he changes the name later, but we'll get into that later, get out of your country and from your family and in your father's house into a land that I will show you. Now notice this is where it starts hitting home to Exodus chapter 1. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This man picks Abraham out of the completely wicked society and says, I want you to follow me. Now, this is important for us to understand. Now, let's see here. All right, go to chapter 15 in verse 1. Now, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Wow, that's powerful. Notice this. Abram said, the Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring, for indeed one born of my house is my heir. No one of my house has been born. Now, understand this leisure of Damascus. This is like the weird cousin that you don't tell anybody about, right? In your family that you love him, he's a great dude, but he's just kind of weird. You don't bring him around the uninitiated, right? All right, this is Eliezer of Damascus. You know, so Abraham's saying that this is just this weird guy. That's the only guy I got in. God, I'm not seeing how you're going to bring a family through him. He said, how are you going to bless me? I don't see it. But then he said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Note, make sure you underline this in your verse. Verse 6 in chapter 15. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You say, how were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way they're saved in the New Testament. By believing on the God-ordained Redeemer. And it was accounted unto them for righteousness. In chapter 17, it says that Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared unto him again. Now, this was at 90. The 9 years have gone by. Still no sign. He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. No longer shall your name be Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. That's that Hebrew word. That the root word is the same word we get our English word ethnos, or ethnic groups, right? All ethnic groups of the world shall be blessed. And I will give you of your descendants after the land, which you are a stranger, in the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Still haven't had a kid yet. Now chapter 18 comes. You're like, God's taking his sweet time, isn't he? He comes and then it says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham outside the tent. And he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And began to say the same thing to him. And to regurgitate the story narrative, he's like, God, I don't have any kids. And he says, Sarah's going to have a child. He's like, all right, cool. You know, so he goes in and tells Sarah, hey, Sarah, guess what? I was just hanging out outside the tent with God, and he was telling me some stuff. He says, we're going to have kids. Now, to understand the significance, this is not modern science miracle today. They like Viagra. This is, I mean, these guys are old, man. They're old. You know, she's 90 years old. He's reaching almost 100 years old. This is not exactly time for bearing kids. And I feel that at almost 43 now. I see these little babies and everything. They're great to hold. You know what I love to do with babies? I like to go, here you go. You know? There's my baby girl. She's almost 10 years old, getting double digits next year. I am so excited about that. He said, don't you miss having babies? Are you insane? No. I'm glad that you have them, but I am glad that mine are out of that stage. I can't imagine what it is. And it's at 43. I don't have the endurance for it anymore. I can't do it, right? I'm too old for that. I can't keep up with them, right? And I can imagine at 100 years old going through this process. And so, of course, she laughs, and we get after Sarah for laughing. You laugh too, right? I'm going to have a child, you know? I mean, I don't know what happened, but my mind's imagination, I see Abraham. He looks over at Sarah. He says, Sarah, you look like the day you did when we were married. And she says, Abraham, you're looking mighty feisty yourself. And something happened, friends. A miracle happened. They had a child. That's scripture, man. I'm not inventing that. That's just what happened. Right? Man, you just read the Bible. It's full of great stuff. You know what I mean? All right. God had worked a miracle in their life. Understand that. Now, I'm going to sum this up because I'm going long, and I appreciate your patience. Let me help you understand this. All right, so Isaac comes on the scene to have Isaac. Now, this is important for us to understand. Isaac grows up, and Abraham lived his whole life. And chapter, I think it's 24, 25, Abraham dies. And what does he die with? One son and a handful of promissory notes. Good question. How many of you have struggled with the doctrine of the goodness of God and the reality and the context of your own life and the way it's lived out? We're not deist. But the reality is being a deist is easier to believe. That somehow there's a God who spun it all up, who created it all, and then just let it go, right? Because we feel sometimes in our lives that God seems to be unconcerned or seems to be not moving in ways that we would expect from a good God. Like, how do you wrestle with the fact that God is good and yet my life seems to be so bad? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a powerful question. Abraham dies and all he has is a bunch of promissory notes. Did God fail him? Did God let him down? Did God renege on his promise? Years passed, and Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son. His name was Jacob, and Jacob had now 12 sons. But the youngest of them was Joseph, and he was his favorite. And, you know, you guys want to dive deeper, we'll go into a lot more of this as far as that channel of redemption throughout the family there. And if you want to go at the 9 o'clock hour, we'll explain a lot of this. But let's be honest, they come, and they got 12 of them come. That's not exactly on the promise. Now go back to Exodus chapter 1. This is where it all starts tying in. You see in verses 1 and 2, you see these tribes that are mentioned, these sons that are mentioned, and now 70 have gone out. Now, fast forward here in just a few chapters, what you're going to find is this, is in just a few chapters, they're going to leave Egypt. Spoiler alert, they're leaving Egypt with what historians and theologians would say conservatively, 2.5 to 3.5 million people from these 70. Think about it. Now let's look at verse 7 again. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty in the land was filled with them. Sum it all up, these first seven verses. Let me give you some PTRs. PTR stands for points to remember and we'll be done. Life is difficult and confusing. And loving the Lord in the midst of all of it can be very difficult. Wow. Tell me something, preacher, I don't know. Right? I'm just being honest. We try to create an environment around here that we're authentic with the reality of our lives and how difficult it is. It is difficult sometimes to reconcile that God is good and that He is presently working out a plan for my life. When much of my life may seem like helter-skelter, may seem completely chaotic and disjointed, and I don't get it. Where is God in all that? Where is God in all that when a loved one dies or when the doctor calls and says, I'm sorry, you have cancer. Where's God in all that? It becomes difficult. God is faithful to His purposes and His promises, friends. Not because we've earned favor, but because He is steadfast in His love. Because He is the Elohim Yahweh that has bound Himself to us eternally. What we're going to find is that God pursues a people that aren't pursuing Him in Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 3. He's coming relentlessly for them. They don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. But He's keeping His promises. So if we're going to trust God that He is good, that He has a plan for our life, and friends, this is so difficult when disappointments and difficulties arise. When the brokenness of this world seems to weigh on us like a hammer, how do we bolster our faith? How do we live with confidence that God is in control of every aspect and every fabric of our lives when life is hard? I'll give you a few things of what to do about it and we'll be done. First of all, you have to start with acknowledging your limitations. As I mentioned before, I have 7 kids. We're on the verge of 5 teenagers. Pray for us. If I don't seem quite right, you know why. I don't know how the Potters and the Comprettles do it. They're my heroes. They're one I look to for wisdom. But, you know, I look at my 17-year-old daughter, Brianna. She just passed her driver's test, and she's almost 18, and all this kind of exciting stuff, right? And if I would say to Brianna, are you smarter than Lizzie? You know, Lizzie is our baby girl, our baby, right? By the way, she says she's going to stay home with Daddy forever. Just saying, right? She's going to take care of me. That's beautiful. Don't mess it up, folks. Now I see you guys going, no, leave it alone. I'm a baby girl, right? Right? Those are fighting words, right? All right. Now, Brad would say, of course I'm smarter than Lizzie, right? Well, why are you smarter than Lizzie? Well, I am older than her. Really? So you're smarter than Lizzie because you're older than she is? Well, yeah, right? Parents, you already know where I'm going, right? Like, oh, well, so if you say in theory then that someone, let's say, that is 42, do you think somehow maybe I might be smarter than a 17-year-old? No. Right? Right? You see where that's going? Huh? Yeah? Right? Now, Brianna, like, all right, Dad, you said so. I told you so. I don't say I told you so to my daughter, but she'll say, yeah, you told me. I'm like, oh, really? You mean Mom and Dad is not as dumb as you thought we were? Wow. Like, boom. Wow. Amazing, right? Like, wow. Do you realize that God, who is beyond time, who is infinite in His existence, may know some things about what's best for you that you don't quite understand? How often do we accuse God quickly or inadequately because he's not putting things together the way we want him to? Realize we're limited in our understanding. We just don't get it. Some of the most heartaching and painful experiences of my life, God has used to do amazing things. I didn't understand it. You don't need to understand it. Realize that you're limited in understanding those things. And that in that pain, in that place, in that very moment that you cannot figure out what is going on, you don't need to ask the what's, you need to ask the who. Because God knows. And he's good. He's working out a good plan. And you can trust him, friends. Knowledge of limitations. Learn to read scriptures honestly. We've run into a very, very major problem in America today that we've bumper stickered everything. Right? Like, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Great verse, by the way. Love it. All right? Do you know what the context of that verse is actually saying? All right? Paul is in prison. He's saying, I had good times, I had plenty of food, and now I have hardly any of that, and I know that I can, whatever state I'm in, I can be content, I can praise God, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Right? That I may know him. Right? Wow, powerful verse. I may know him. Well, let's go to the other side of the coin that says the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We don't like to read that. How about the one in, I'm doing a great work that you do not know of it, and that when I do it, it's going to blow your mind, basically, right? I'm having a hard time memorizing it. We think, wow, that's cool. That's awesome, right? Do you know what it's actually talking about in that verse? He said, I'm going to judge Israel and I'm going to put them in exile, and it's going to blow your mind, right? And we put it on a coffee cup. Praise God, brother. Yeah, God's doing a great work that I don't understand. Are you sure you're prepared for that? Or how about Isaiah 6? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Man, God's calling me, man. It's awesome. God, send me, Lord. Drinking my coffee, my Christian bumper sticker cup. Man, it's great. Put it on my wall. Do you know what he's saying to Isaiah? He said, I'm going to send you to a people that you're going to tell them what to do and tell them what I'm telling you to do, and not a single one of them is going to listen to you. Are you good with that? He says, here am I, Lord. Send me. We take Scripture out of context so much and try to hyper-spiritualize it to a prosperity gospel. And then when God does something contrary to what we think he should, we get out of whack and we get out of alignment thinking, wait a second, this is supposed to work to my favor. Everything's supposed to be good, man. God, what are you doing? We have to take Scripture honestly. Third, we need to look at the cross. What he went through. What he endured for you and for me. And fourthly, we need to understand the end of the story so that we can live out our lives that are full of broken beginnings. What do I mean by that? Here's a spoiler alert. You ready? You ready, Tom? I read the end of the book. We win. Realize that? We win. I've read the end of the book, folks. If you're saved, you know Jesus as your Savior, you're redeemed this morning. You win. You don't have to sweat the stuff that goes on in this world because you win. There's no room for pessimism in the Christian life. There's no room for this attitude of like we're sucking on a lemon all the time and woe is me and everything's so bad. We win. When you're in a it doesn't matter. When you win, man. You don't care how it happens. You don't care how difficult it is. You win. You're on the winning side, friends. Start acting like it. God is faithful to his promises, although we don't see them, although they were obscured, although Abraham would have looked at his life, at the end of his life, and think, God, you failed me. We see that God fulfilled every single one of those promises and that you and I are living in the reality of that blessing today. That we are descendants from Father Abraham. What a truth. What a power. What a promise. That God's faithful, friends. Now, some of you have come in today and everything's working great for you. You got the new job. You got the promotion. You got money in the bank. Everything's going well. You're wearing "I'm too sexy for my shirt" kind of thing going on. I mean, you're like there, right? Like everything's working well. Like say some of you ladies are like, "I finally found a man." Like not a boy who shaves, like a real man. They have not gone the way of the dodo bird. There's like real men out there, right? And like, man, he loves me. He cherishes me. He's pursued me with honest intentions. He's honored me as a woman. And man, I found a real man. And you're like, man, I won the lottery. That's great, you know? And now we're going to get married. Everything is wonderful. I got the job I finally wanted. I'm out of my... I don't have any school loans anymore. Fill in the blank. Everything's going perfect for you. Do you know this truth is just as real for you right now as it is for those, some of you that are come today and you don't have it all together. Everything's falling apart. Your life is crumbling and unraveling at the thread and you don't know what to do. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. All you see is bad upon bad upon bad. Realize that God is good. He has a good plan that He is working out for His glory and for your good. And you can trust Him. He keeps His promises, friends. Not based on what you do, but all because of who He is. Let's pray.